prayer of that song is filled with what it means to fear the Lord. If you would just reflect on what was just prayed in that song, you would understand the heart of what it means to fear God. And really, if you follow through that song, there's a person that recognized that they were not fearing the Lord as they should, responding to His word and His will, and were longing to put themselves back in that place. And this morning, we're in that place. We are in a place to hear God's voice through His word. And those who fear the Lord will listen for all they're worth, will listen as a child. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 20 years ago, when I first became a youth pastor at the Fellowship Bible Church in Massachusetts, the Sunday school class that I taught, that first assignment that I got was through the book of Proverbs. And I can remember vividly today the reasoning behind choosing the book of Proverbs. Part of it was meditating on the prayer of Solomon that I read this morning in our call to worship in 1 Kings 3. And having that sense of, here I am, and I've got these 40 young people that are now under my care, and I'm their shepherd. And boy, this is a huge responsibility. Lord, give me wisdom. I need your wisdom. And then just in looking at Proverbs, verse 4, second part of it says, to give knowledge and discretion to the youth. And I thought, here's a room full of young people that I have every Sunday and every Wednesday in youth activities. And here's a book that's written for them. Good choice. Good place to start. And yet, as I studied the introduction and laid it out for them, I soon discovered in verse 5 that this is a book that's not just for young people, because we read, let the wise hear and increase in learning, that the process of becoming wise never ends. And so this is a book for everybody. And I return to Proverbs this morning, and my goal is to preach through this book, along with our study in Colossians, and we'll hit both from time to time and move through it in this year. We'll see there's a connection between Colossians and Proverbs, because Paul was dealing with an attitude in when he wrote the book of Colossians. There were some that were saying, if you want to gain the knowledge of God, there's this truth out there that only certain people can find. And here in this text, we find that knowledge is available to all who will fear God. Not just to a select group of people, but it's open to everybody. And so the book, both books touch on the availability of knowledge that is found in knowing Christ. And so I return to Proverbs this morning because of some of the same reasons. Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 3 remains my great need as I lead this church. I reflect on our family. And as I look at my children, and I often, you know, kid people, I say, you know, I have a kid in elementary school, and one in junior high, one in high school, and one in college. You know, so as a pastor, I've got it all covered. You know, if I know what every age level is like. You know, just come to me, and I know what it's like. And yet I don't have the answers. And so often we have a new son now, and I think of all that goes into leading a family, and it's too often, it's a good thing to feel like a child, feel like, wow, I need God's wisdom. And so that reason. Also, we have a church that's filled with young people, both children. both those who are bringing up children in their family and young people who are coming to Christ and are growing in the Lord. And so this is a good book for them. But as I shared, we also have a church, and I think most churches are like this, both young and old, both those who have been around the things of God for a while and those who have not. We have a church that could be described as some who are experienced. And those who would place themselves in that category need the reminder of verse 5, that we still have much to learn and apply. And who do we think that we are? Well, we say, oh, I've got experience there. I can handle life. You are a fool if that's your attitude. If you think, I've heard enough of Scripture. I've read enough. I've been enough. I've been around enough to know. And certainly that comes with being around, experience and insight. Of course that's the case. But we never get to the point where we no longer need wisdom. We must never stray from humble submission to God's Word. A careful study and examination of His will must fill our lives. And if it does not, we're headed for trouble, young or old. And so for those reasons, Solomon's prayer, a church that has both young and experienced, and then specifically this morning in this sermon, I come to this passage to ask you a basic and practical, vital question as we begin the new year. Right, next Sunday is going to be 2008. Where are the spaceships they told me about? You know, we were supposed to be having hovercrafts, you know, at this time. I guess that's, we've got to wait for that. Here's the question. Are you a fool or do you fear the Lord? Are you a fool or do you fear the Lord? This question comes from verse 7, where the fear of the Lord is contrasted with the way that a fool behaves. If you fear the Lord, then you will have what you need to make wise and skillful and right choices. And we'll see that as we get an understanding of what fearing the Lord means. Recognize that life is about choices and where those choices will lead you. And you will make many major and important choices in the course of your life. And life is about choices and making right choices. And you will not make right choices if you do not fear the Lord. Even if your life seems to be successful, whether you define success by money or relationships or whatever it is, if you don't fear the Lord, you will not make right choices. And so, contrasted with the fear of the Lord is one who does not fear the Lord. And if you will not fear the Lord, you are a fool. Psalm 14:1 puts it this way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, literally, no God for me. I can make right choices without you, God. I don't need your guidance. I don't want your guidance, really. I'll give lip service, maybe, to the fact that you exist. It's not a denial of the existence of God, but a refusal to live under His rule and under His will. It is a denial that God is big and I am small. It's a denial of our dependence upon Him. And as we'll see, whenever we lay Scripture aside, that's our attitude. I don't think there's probably anyone in this room coming to worship this morning that's going to express the fact that, you know, I don't need your guidance, Lord. I'm going to go my own way. Yet every time you neglect God's word, every time you do not give full energy to the hearing of God's word and the application of God's word, you are a fool. You don't fear the Lord, regardless of what you might say. And so, these are important questions. First point is this. The fear of the Lord is the key to life. I already touched on this, but let me expand a little more. The fear of the Lord is the key to life. If you do not fear the Lord, you have rejected the very foundation of knowledge. And again, you're behaving as a fool. And a fool is one who despises the very thing that he needs to live life with skill and to live life correctly. Our text says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That does not mean that the fear of the Lord is the starting point from which you move beyond. Like, if I use this illustration, when you're teaching a kid to ride a bike, what do you put on? Training wheels. Put the training wheels on the bike, and we all remember that, and you push them, and then at one point you pretend that the training wheels are on when they're really not, and you just, well, some parents do that, and push them, and it's like, hey, you're doing great, and then the kid looks down, no training wheels, and they crash, and eventually they develop balance and skill to ride the bike without the training wheels. That's not what it means here when the text says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's something you move beyond. And some people treat it that way. You know, fear of the Lord, that attitude is something for the immature believers. But we get beyond that sense of fear. Oh, no, you better not. Okay, you better not. Because the fear of the Lord is beginning in this way. It's foundational. It is the foundation in which all of the rest of knowledge and skill and perspective that you need for life is built. Certainly you build on the foundation, but you never move away from the foundation. If you move away from the foundation, you're in trouble. So the fear of the Lord is key to life. In fact, it's the central theme to the book of Proverbs. It appears in the introduction, and it appears at the end. It's interesting if you will look at Proverbs 31, and there's that discussion about a godly woman. And she is one who fears the Lord. The second to last verse. And what makes her special is not what she looks like or her ability, although she may have been very beautiful and apparently she had great ability, but what made her special was that she feared the Lord. And this is a literary device in this book, that the fear of the Lord comes at the beginning and comes at the end. And what that literary device says is that this is the key. The fear of the Lord is central to all the wisdom and instruction that is found all throughout the book. And the fear of the Lord appears over, I think, 20 times, the phrase. The fear of the Lord is central to life. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12:13, another book that speaks of life. And we read, what's the end or the conclusion of all of life? It is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is what life is all about. And so, the fear of the Lord is key to life. What is the fear of the Lord? Let me give you some definitions, a way to try to get a grasp on it. The fear of the Lord is recognizing that there is a God and you're not Him. There's a God and you're not Him. Psalm 100 says, He has made us and not we ourselves. Do you realize that there are two categories in the universe? There is God, who is uncreated, and there's everything else. That's it. And you're in the everything else part. And we need to recognize that. The fear of the Lord is keeping that attitude that keeps me in my place and God in His. As we sang this morning, that the Lord is almighty. He is all powerful. There's nothing that can stand up to Him. At His will, the financial stability of a country like the United States is gone. Our great military strength, nothing. The combined military strength and monetary worth and power of all the world is nothing to the Lord. Nothing. The fear of the Lord is walking in the presence of who God is, realizing His presence and responding. I went to pick up Matt yesterday. The family was dropped off in New York, and then Matt was brought back to Palmer, and I drove down to pick him up and bring him home. And I had the school van because Bobby had our van, and I'm driving. I think I've probably gone to my down to Palmer, where my wife's parents live, probably 100 times. 100 times. I get on Route 2 and when 202 come together, it's kind of more of a major road, and I'm listening to music, and I'm flying along. And I look down at the speedometer, and I'm going over 70, and I start going, whoa, man, that's too fast. I got cruise control. What am I doing? This is stupid. I turn that down, or I put the cruise control on. And in the course of that, and the music, and me, I went right by the exit and didn't realize it. And all of a sudden, I see signs talking about Lee, Massachusetts, and I didn't go that far, but and I was like, oh, I can't believe it. Missed the exit. I had to turn around and come back. I think as I'm driving along, going really fast, my first thought as I looked that I was going over 70 was, are there any police? Okay, now, if you're driving along and you drive by a police officer, whether you're doing anything wrong or not, what do you do? You immediately slow down, check the speedometer, you know, my seatbelt on. I don't know if that's a law in New Hampshire, but you know, seatbelt on, you know, all the issues, you know, keeping the car seat, you know, I'm not drinking coffee, you know, no cell phone. It's something about the presence of that authority that affects you. And the idea that he has power over you, you respect, you fear that, you are vulnerable before him. He can pull you over, he can say, get out of the car, he can say, put your hands against the car, and you must do what he says, because he's the authority. And if you don't do what he says, then he can make you do it. Now certainly with a police officer, you can appeal, regardless of the circumstances, you know, the judge and such, and eventually, but that's the idea of fearing the Lord. That God has absolute authority and power over you. I mean, you may say, well, the court of final appeal is the Supreme Court. You can appeal all the way there. But even they can change. Hey, you could elect a new president, and eventually he'll choose, you know, different ones, and eventually the whole court can change. But with God, he is always supreme. He is the final court. And so there should be real fear. It sounds like that, you know, kind of water it down. You know, we're talking reverence, and it includes that. But there is a sense, a real sense, when you think of the fear of the Lord. It is. There is a God, and I'm not him. And he has absolute power over me. And nothing can resist his will. Oh, man. It's a good thing that our God is good. Because he's God. It should sober us. So, that's what the fear of the Lord is. The first point was, it's the key to life. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is learned. Deuteronomy 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Here, God is giving his law to his people a second time through Moses, reflecting on the truth of God's expectation of his people in Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Hearing God's word was crucial to fearing him. The fear of the Lord is learned. It's more than just the emotion of fear, but it's also learning who he is and learning his will. And the children needed to learn to fear God as their parents taught them who he was and what he expected of them. Where did your children learn the fear of the Lord? They're going to learn it from you as you teach them the Word of God. The Word of God should result in the fear of the Lord. It's learned. You talk about who God is and what his will is. Turn to Deuteronomy 17. The fear of the Lord is not only something that needs to be learned by children. Here is the king who arguably is supposed to be the wisest and ablest person. Yet what is he supposed to do in Deuteronomy 17, 18 and 19? And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Studying through this passage, it wasn't just that he would have a copy, but that he would make a copy. And the Levites would oversee that process to make sure it was the right. What was being written down was correct, whether it was the entire Pentateuch or whether it was just the portion of Deuteronomy. You think, you know, the king's kind of busy. He's got a lot of stuff going on. He really has time to copy himself a text of God's law? If he was going to fear the Lord, he needed to do that. One way you want to get God's word into you is not just to read it, but sometimes to read it out loud and to write it down so you can think on it. And that's the idea. So that he would learn to fear God. The fear of the Lord is learned. And here's the application, the point I'm getting at. You cannot fear God if you do not learn his word. Apart from knowing God's revealed will and doing it, you are not a God-fearing person. It's not just, oh yeah, there's a God out there and he's big, I'm small. Oh yeah. You need to know his will if you're going to fear him the way the scripture speaks of fearing him. You can't place the Bible aside and fear God. You cannot fear God and reject the gospel, regardless of how moral you may be, because you're saying, Lord, I don't believe what you say. You say I'm a sinner, that I need Christ's righteousness, that I can't earn my way to heaven. I say I'm a moral person. You're not fearing God. You're putting yourself above God. So a person who rejects the gospel, regardless of how they live, they don't fear God. They don't know the basics of life. The fear of God is learned. The next, the fear of the Lord is a choice. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's more than just teaching it. Okay, here's who God is. Here's his revealed will. You teach it to your children. The king writes it down. And okay, I know the facts. No, there's more involved in that. It's also a choice. It's more than knowing God and his will. It's choosing to obey God. It's a choice. Listen, this is a real important point. Listen, really closely. There is a huge difference between Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. Huge difference. There's a lot of people who acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But it's only those who have a relationship with him and truly fear him who say Jesus is my Lord. And I'll put it this way. It's more than just a huge difference. It's an eternity of difference. There's a lot of people that spend time in churches just like ours, and they acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And then they go and order their lives the way they please. Because Jesus isn't their Lord. The fear of the Lord is a choice. Fourth, tied into that, the fear of the Lord results in a specific way of thinking and living. Claiming to fear the Lord and fearing the Lord are not the same thing. And if you truly fear the Lord, have made that choice based on the knowledge you have of God and his will, then it results in a specific way of living. Look at Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Those who fear the Lord, what is one of the specific ways they live? They turn from evil. They hate what God hates. They look at his word. They get to know God's heart. And they run from that which God says run from. And they run towards what God says run towards. You don't fear the Lord unless you are learning to hate evil. There's an interesting proverb, Proverbs 23:17, that gives to us two ways of living in a very interesting way. Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. There's two ways of living, envying sinners or fearing God. See, what you envy is what you prize, what you value. And if you're looking out at what sinners are doing and the things of the world, and that's what you long for, that affects the way you live. And you pursue those. If you're envying them and coveting after them and wanting them, and that's what's driving you, and that's what really motivates you. There's that way to live, or there's the fear of the Lord. And so you are, all the day long, you're either driven by the fear of the Lord and your relationship with Him and honoring Him, or you're driven by your envy, your longing, and your valuing of that which is contrary to God's will. So the fear of the Lord results in that specific behavior of turning from sin and valuing Him and not the things of the world. And then the fear of the Lord results in humility. Look at Proverbs 22:4. You'll note in your English text, if you have an authorized version, the "and" is in italics. I think the ESV has the "and" in there as well. But here, the translation is not separating humility from the fear of the Lord. It's similar to the passage where it says, you know, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, the verse I just read. So you could literally read it this way. Humility, which is the fear of the Lord, is rewarded. If you want to truly be humble, it's not, you know, build humility by comparing yourself with others. You know, they're better than me at basketball. They have better things. Life is going better. Whatever it is, you compare yourself. No, you want to truly be humble is you compare yourself to God. You see God for who He is, and then you respond, and that produces humility. A humility that shows itself in you serving Him and that His will really matters. Realizing He's God, and so what He says matters. And His will is priority. I bow before Him. I don't go my own way. I learn to make my way submitted to Him. One person put it this way, humbly bowing to the Creator, to God, to your Father's will, earnestly desiring to please Him. Want to know someone who fears the Lord? Regardless of what they say or how often they come to church or what they know, do they turn from evil? Do they value the world or do they value God's will? Do they humble themselves to God's service? The fear of the Lord drives holiness. The fear of the Lord drives missions. Because we are like, I'm a vessel in His hand, as was played today, to serve Him. The fear of the Lord is the key to life. The fear of the Lord is learned. The fear of the Lord is a choice. The fear of the Lord results in a specific way of thinking and behaving. And lastly, the fear of the Lord involves a relationship. Turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130, 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Literally, through forgiveness, fear is produced. The first thing from this verse we realize is that we need forgiveness. The question in verse 3 is gives an obvious answer. If you should mark iniquities, if you should deal with us according to our sin, who could stand? The answer? No one. No one. If God dealt with us according to our iniquities, every single person, what we earn by our sin is eternal separation from God. No one could stand before God. So we need forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. Then the verse says something very interesting. It says forgiveness produces fear. It would seem, and we often think the other way around, that you would think that forgiveness would be the removal of fear. You know, I've sinned. I'm in trouble. Face God's judgment. I'm forgiven. Whew! No more fear. And there is a sense in which there's security in God's forgiveness. But the point that this passage is making, and as we've seen, the fear of the Lord is more than just being afraid and being sobered by God's power and sovereignty, although it includes that. The fear of the Lord involves a relationship of worship and service and humble submission and joyful pursuit. All of that is in the fear of the Lord. And so you could paraphrase it this way. There is forgiveness from you so that we can have a relationship with you that enables us to honor you with our worship and service. Because without forgiveness, no one would stand, and there would be no one that could serve the Lord. Because there'd be no one left. If God dealt with us according to our iniquities, no forgiveness, everybody is just the object of God's just wrath, and there would be no one here to honor and serve and fear the Lord in the sense of knowing Him and pursuing Him. But with forgiveness, we are in a place to live for Him in trust and obedience. And so fear of the Lord involves a relationship. And that relationship is provided through the Lord Jesus Christ through forgiveness. When we come to Christ, we're put in that place where we can truly fear the Lord. Yes, stand in awe before Him, but also to know Him and serve Him. And so I return to my original question. Do you remember what it was? I do, because I have it written down here and I've gone over the message. Okay. Are you a fool or do you fear the Lord? Let's probe it this way. So you think, do you fear the Lord or are you a fool? Does the thought of God strike you with a sense of awe and move you to serious thinking about how you're living your life? If not, you don't fear the Lord. When you think of God and you sing a song like, you know, Praise the Almighty, and you think of that there is a God and I'm not Him, that doesn't cause you to stop. Am I living under His will? Then you don't fear the Lord. You don't. Secondly, could you tell me about God and His will using nothing but the Bible? Could you do that? You say, okay, tell me about God. What is He like? But if you started saying, well, this is what I think God is. This is, you know, then you don't know God, and so you can't fear Him. I didn't say what your opinion is. Or this is what I think God is like. I think this is how He's going to deal with sin. No. From the Bible, what is God's like? What is God like, and what is His will? If you cannot do that, you cannot fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is learned. If you have no clue who God is and what His will is, you can't fear Him. And if you can't, and you know you can't do that from the Bible, and you're okay with it, you don't fear the Lord. And if you can, you'd be able to list what God is like and what His will is. Does this make a difference in how you live? Does the Word of God make a difference in the decisions that you make? If it doesn't, you don't fear the Lord. Think of the decisions that you make all the time. Maybe some big decisions you're making in your life now, in the past, or the present. In the present, does the Word of God make a difference? When you're making those decisions, do you seek the Scripture? What does God have to say about this? Do you seek those who know the Scripture and seek their counsel and advice so that you're making sure you're walking in God's ways? If you don't take life's choices that seriously, placing them under God's will, you don't fear the Lord. You're living your life the way you want to. You're going your own way, which is the very definition of a sinner. And God, Christ saved us so that we would stop going our own way and return to the fear of the Lord and go His way. As a couple, as you make these decisions, do you humble yourself before God's Word and pray and ask Him to lead? Or is it just, you know what are the financial implications here? You know, what's in it for us? And this is something I'd like to do. Some of those things are, you need to consider. And Proverbs will deal with that wisdom of making choices in regard to these things. But the fear of the Lord. Proverbs tells us that the scoffer doesn't want to hear reproof. So do you? Or do you avoid places where you will hear God's correction? If you avoid places where you will hear God's correction, you don't fear the Lord. Maybe this afternoon takes some more time to write some more questions in regard, in light of what you've learned about the fear of the Lord, of trying to understand and examine yourself. How did you do on the questions I asked? If honestly you did well, praise God. That's great. If you didn't do too well and you don't care, then you're a stranger to the fear of the Lord. And I will press this a little further. There's a possibility that you are a stranger to a relationship with God if you don't care about not fearing the Lord. If you didn't do too well and you care a great deal, then your humble concern puts you on the right path to learn the fear of the Lord. Your heart is responsive right now. And where there's life, there's hope. Respond even further by pursuing God's will in His Word. Life is about choices, and choosing to fear the Lord is the foundation upon which all right choices are built. You need to choose to fear the Lord right now by responding to this message in the way that God wants you to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us to fear you. And I pray that we would choose. Lord, I ask that you would use your word to probe us and examine us the way that you would see fit, that we would not play the fool and the scoffer. Whether we see ourselves as a skilled, experienced Christian or someone who is young, that we would respond as you see fit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.